message is a two-part message, so the plan is to preach the first part today and then next week preach part two. What I want to talk to you about the next 2 weeks is breaking strongholds. Breaking strongholds. Beginning to read in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though but refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would watch over Your Word here this morning and perform it right here in our hearts, right here in this midst of this gathering of believers. I pray that You put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that You have ordained for this morning, Lord, not a word more or a word less, and that You be glorified in all of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Pastor Leslie Kegel was here from Sri Lanka in the Gateway area ministering, including in this church, he ministered here, was back in the year 2007, so it's been a while ago. He identified the three principalities that dominate this area. The Lord reminded me of this past week, and that's how this message came about. Because the Lord, He reminded me of that 16 years ago. And the other thing is about it, before I move on, not only has Leslie Kegel identified those, but they have been identified by other spiritual leaders that have come into this area and ministered here. So there's been confirmation. And I also give you confirmation, having lived here all of my life, I've been able to recognize what I'm about to tell you, that Leslie Kegel identified as three principalities that dominate this area. Are you ready? They are hopelessness. Hopelessness. Number two is greed. And number three is lust. And he said in that order. So that was 16 years ago, and I think it is still true today. In this message, our goal is to identify the strongholds and demolish them in the power of the Lord's might. Amen? Now, that being said, we have seen a major breakthrough in this area since back 16 years ago when Leslie Kegel was here. There has been a major breakthrough in this area. I don't know how many of you even know about it, but the spiritualist camp that was here for well over 200 years is gone. And my friends, that is answered prayer. It is prayer that has brought that down. So, I'm excited about that, and you should be too. Because that was a major stronghold in this area. So, we have that we can say, wow, Lord, you've done a mighty work. Well, let's start by dealing with hopelessness. And that's what we're going to deal with today only is hopelessness. My plan is to deal with greed and lust in part two, which I intend to do next Sunday. Well, first of all, the Holman Bible Dictionary says hope is trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. All right, so why am I looking at what hope is? Because if we're gonna battle hopelessness, then we have to have the opposite. We have to have hope. And we need to understand where hope comes from and how we can maintain that hope in our lives. Not giving the devil a foothold, not allowing him to get a stronghold in our life of hopelessness. Amen? So I want to say that again. Holman Bible Dictionary says hope is trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. All right, so we need to know what God's promises are in the Word of God. You know me, if you've been around here for a while, I pound the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Right? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what Pastor Wayne says. What matters is what does God's Word say? All right? So, we must learn God's Word so that we can hang on to, literally grasp the promises of God. And then there are those promises that God whispers in our hearts as we walk with Him. Don't ever forget a promise that God has spoken in your heart. Too many people give up and lose their hope because the promises that God has spoken to them haven't come to pass in the time frame that they decide it should happen in. God loves to make His people wait and work in us through the process. But here's the deal. Our God is seldom early, but He is never late, guys. He's never too late. So we've got to keep our trust in Him and know His Word and trust in His Word. Hang on to the promises, those that have been spoken to us personally and the ones that are listed in the Word of God. So biblical hope, it says in the Holman Bible Dictionary, is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. Under God's guidance. We have hope in a favorable outcome under God's guidance. Intelligent design. Okay? More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. So, what Holman Bible Dictionary is saying, and we got to look back once in a while too, but we don't spend all our time looking back. Right? We need to look in the rearview mirror once in a while. But we got to keep our eyes on the road. Isn't that right? So, we look back because we can see the victories that we have had in the past that God worked out, that God orchestrated. And that bolsters our faith and increases our hope to be able to go forward, because our hope is grounded and rooted in the faith that we have from looking back at the victories that we've had in the past. This contradicts the world's definition of hope. The world's definition of hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. That's it. That seems kind of empty, doesn't it? And how many of you know your feelings will lead you astray? Well, I'm just gonna, I feel like this is all gonna work out. Yeah, before I knew the Lord, I tried some of that theology. I'm just here to tell you that theology falls flat. Don't do it. The world's theology don't work, guys. It don't work at all. So again, the world system contradicts what biblical hope is. True hope is a lot more than a feeling that what is wanted will happen. Our problem is too many of our wants don't measure up with what God has in His plan for us. Let's be honest. Even after we're saved, we can be pretty fickle. Come on, somebody help me. I'll put both of my hands up. We can be pretty fickle, can't we? We think we need this, and we think we want this, and God's going, that's not my best for you. Well, I just feel like this is going to be the way it is. Don't depend on feelings. The enemy wants you to do that. So, back to our text, now that we have explored a little bit about what hope is. The passage we just read starts off telling us who this is written to. We see that in verse 1. It's written to God's elect. This is written to God's elect. So, we know who it's written to. It's not written to everybody. It's written to God's elect. Alright? Strangers in the world. God's true elect are strangers in the world. Very interesting. It says, to God's elect, comma, strangers in the world, comma. Do you feel like a stranger in the world? Be honest. I do. More and more as time goes by. Even in the last 5 years, the whole idea of feeling like a stranger in the world, man, oh man, oh man, it's been increasing and increasing. I don't feel like I belong here anymore. More and more I'm starting to understand, you know, when the Word talks about this world not supposed to be our home, I more and more and more am feeling like, yeah, I'm just passing through. You know? The reality of that is, of course, some of that might be because I'm getting older. I mean, let's face it, you know, I look at my age and I look at the average lifespan and I'm in the fourth quarter. That's the reality of it, you know. So some of it might have to do with that. But I guarantee you not all of it does, because this world has begun to really go nuts. And we need to have hope in the midst of that. The enemy is throwing everything at us to try to keep us in hopelessness. Because people that are hopeless have no power. When we are full of hope, we have power. When you are full of hope that is rooted in faith in God, you are a lean, mean, devil-wrecking machine, and he hates it. So he does everything he can to build strongholds in our lives. And what we're talking about today, what we're focusing on, is hopelessness. He wants to fill us full of hopelessness to keep us down so that we don't fulfill God's plan for our lives. He doesn't want us to fulfill God's plan for our lives. Can I tell you something? It don't matter what the devil wants. I don't care what he wants. I'm just trying to help you understand how he works. But at the end of the day, I don't care what he wants. I want what my papa wants. I want to be and do who God wants me to be and do. And yes, I blow it. How about you? I blow it way too often. But as long as we're in the process, amen? So, strangers in the world, it goes on to say, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, God knows the beginning from the end. Now, I need to take a moment to explain something. There are people that take this verse out of context to the nth degree and teach people that some people are created to go to hell and some people are created to go to heaven. That God does that because of the idea of predestination. Okay, people misunderstand this. Hyper-Calvinism leads you down that road of hyper-Calvinism. Those that are in that believe that those that are saved are going to be saved no matter what. It's why that particular persuasion doesn't even recognize the offices of the fivefold ministry. Would never have an evangelist in, because God's going to get you saved if you're predestined to be saved anyway. So they don't even believe in you. They would never bring a prophet in. What's the use of that? We don't even believe that them gifts are available for today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? That's a problem. And I just want to take a moment today to explain this to you. Just because God knows the beginning from the end does not mean he created some people to be his elect and some to go to hell. That doctrine flies right in the face of many scriptures. One major one is, God's word says that it's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Boom! That scripture alone cancels that doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. So, all right, I got to move on, but I hope you understand. You might want to dig into that for yourself. But predestination means God knows the beginning from the end. It does not mean that he created some people to go to hell and some to be his elect. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? So in verse 3 it says, no, we're still in verse 2. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Did you know you're in the process of being sanctified? That's why if we're in a right walk with Jesus Christ and we are being sanctified day by day, our lives just gradually change as a result of that. Our attitudes begin to change from the inside out. It doesn't necessarily happen because me or anybody else is preaching hellfire and brimstone about something. But because you have been changed on the inside gradually. And he says, through that process, then become more obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, because as we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, when God looks at us, all he sees is righteousness and holiness. That robe of righteousness, literally, the blood of Christ. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There we are. As born again believers in Jesus Christ, we have been born into a living hope in Jesus Christ. So, we then have been infused with the Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit, and we have the capacity to resist hopelessness because of that, from the inside out, because we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and we then are rooted in hope and can stand against the strongholds that the enemy wants to build in us today, being hopelessness, what we're talking about. Am I making sense to you guys? Trying to break it down here and get real with you today. So, in verse 6 it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We're living in tough times, aren't we? I mean, we really are. I try not to dwell on those things that irritate me, but I also don't hide my head in the sand because I want to be informed. Number one, I have a responsibility as a pastor to be paying attention and exposing the deeds of darkness when I'm in this pulpit. That's part of my responsibility as a pastor, to expose the deeds of darkness and call it what it is. Also, call to bring the hope that we're talking about today and teach you how to stand against hopelessness. Being a pastor is kind of twofold. First of all, a pastor is called to comfort the afflicted. Right? To help comfort the afflicted, to bring Christ into every situation. All right? But there's another side of it that a lot of people don't like. A pastor is also called to afflict the comfortable. Get them up and get them moving. Jack them up, if you will. Call them out of darkness and into light. Call them out of hopelessness and into hope. Amen? So, though now for a little while we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, we're living that. Goes on to say, why? These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold. Our faith. Remember, hope has got to be grounded in faith. So if we lack in faith, we're going to lack in hope. Because we already looked at what the world says hope is. Oh, it's a feeling. I don't know about you, but I need more than that. Though now for a little while you may have suffered grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. This is a real stumbling block too, this phrase right here. I need to stop right here and talk about it for a minute. People get a real stumbling block about faith perishing. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, our faith will be our sight. We will for the first time see him face to face, and there will be no need for faith anymore. And that is what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. When we're believing for something, and all of a sudden we have that something, we don't need faith to have it anymore. We make this too often harder than it is. So, perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise. You know, when we're full of hope, it's pretty easy for us to come in and worship God together. But do you worship God when you're alone? I've told you this before. Driving down the road, I sometimes get some Jesus music on. And, you know, if I'm headed to the cities or headed to Iowa City, you know, whatever the situation, if I'm on driving, I'm by myself. You all know, I've made it clear, I don't claim to have a good singing voice. God gave me a loud voice. I got a preaching voice. But I don't have a good singing voice. I'm believing for one in heaven. But when I'm by myself, and it's just me and God, I make a joyful noise. You know what I'm saying? Results in praise. In praise, glory, and honor, and here it is, when Jesus Christ is revealed. There it is, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Remember, back up, what'd I tell you about faith perishing? It's going to perish when Jesus Christ is revealed and we see him face to face, and our faith is our sight. Looking back here, I see Brian Common sitting out here. Just lost his dad this week, but the good news is, in the final days, God opened the door for his dad to be loosed, and Brian was able to sit down with him and lead his dad in a sinner's prayer. And so he left this earth with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and even though he had just met him, and it was only a few days of this new faith, when he drew his last breath here, Jesus Christ came and took him by the hand and took him across. In this we greatly rejoice. Verse 8 goes on to say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Nobody here has seen him. We're not allowed to see his face until that day when our life is required of us or his return. We're not allowed to see his face. So there's nobody here that has seen his face. But even though we love him, you know, guys, he's given us a great gift in giving us the Holy Spirit. Because even though I have never physically seen Jesus' face, even though you haven't, we can know in our knower of the reality of him. Historically, history is accurate. Historically, but also, none of us has ever seen the wind. Not a single person here has ever seen the wind. But we know it exists because of what it does. Truth? Isn't that right? We know that he is real because of who he is and what he does. Even time is measured by Jesus Christ. B.C. and A.D., guys. Time is measured by Jesus Christ. And yet people deny him. So it says, and even though you do not see him now, verse 8, you believe in him, watch this now, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because we have hope in him. He paid the whole price for our sin. He saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. He saved us from ourselves and from everything else. He saved us. Verse 9 sums it up. He says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. The salvation of your souls. That's the goal of our faith. If something happens, and tomorrow, or later today, I draw my last, and God calls me home, I'm not going to feel like I missed out on anything, because that is the goal. That's my ultimate goal. But not only for myself, but to take as many people, especially my family, but as many people with me as I can. And that's why I'm working to bring the gospel. That's why God's called me and every other pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher, every other one that God has called, it's why he's called them, to prepare God's people for the salvation of their souls. Listen, guys, if we will get this in the center of our lives, it'll break every stronghold of hopelessness in our lives. Now please help me to, I want to explain something. There are times that people deal with hopelessness because there are chemical imbalances in their body. There are things medically that happen that cause people to struggle in that area. So I don't want anybody that struggles in that area to leave here today and feel like, well, that works for everybody but me. And there's a reason I'm saying that. Because I've sat and talked to a lot of people that struggle in those areas. But the good news is, even if that is the reality, that there is chemical imbalance, God can heal that too. And we still have hope in Jesus Christ at the end of the day that covers all of that. Amen? Amen. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We get consumed with hopelessness when we are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is vitally important that we trust in Him. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. We have got to get beyond our trust issues for God. There are a lot of people, I've been pastoring quite a while now, coming up on 25 years, been dealing with a lot of people. Before that, I worked a lot of years in retail. I've dealt with people most of my life. A lot of people have trust issues. People that have been abused somewhere along the way, especially if they were abused as children, will have trust issues. And it's things that they have to work through with the Lord. Amen? They will have trust issues. But I'm here to tell you, it's one thing to not trust people, but we really need to learn to trust our God, because He is worthy of all our trust, because He promises all the good things. Like, never will He leave us or forsake us. Never will He leave us or forsake us. Never will He leave us or forsake us. Because He is faithful. He is not an abuser. Our God is a lover. He loves every one of us. True hope goes beyond our circumstances, guys. We have really got to come to the place where our faith and trust in God carries us above our circumstances. We can end up with some pretty lousy circumstances, especially the further the world goes away from God. Then more and more we become the strangers that we were talking about earlier. We're more and more strangers in the earth. But we've got to learn, and it is possible, through the power of the Spirit of the living God, it is possible to not allow our circumstances to crush us. See, as we mature in the Lord, we become more stable, and it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a waveform. How many of you know what I'm talking about with a waveform? It's like this. See, when we first get saved, I remember I could go from crying so hard I had snot running down the front of me to laughing hilariously with the joy of the Lord on me in a matter of seconds. Why? Because I was a brand new believer, and my highs were so high, but then my lows still went so low, and it was like this. Am I making sense to somebody? But as I mature in the Lord, as you mature in the Lord, the highs may not go as high, but the lows don't go as low, and you kind of find your center in Christ. Does that make sense to you? I want to close this message by sharing something that I found entitled Barker's Family. This will blow your mind, and this is supposed to be true story, actually happened. Absolute truth. Okay? Here we go. Eric Barker was a missionary from Great Britain who had spent over 50 years in Portugal preaching the gospel, often under adverse conditions. During World War II, the situation became so critical that he took the advice to send his wife and 8 children to England for safety. His sister and her 3 children were also evacuated on the same ship. Barker remained behind to conclude some missionary matters. The Sunday after Barker's loved ones had left, he stood before the congregation and said, "I've just received word that all my family have arrived safely home." He then proceeded with the service as usual. Later, the full meaning of his words became known to the people. He had been handed a wire just before the meeting, informing him that a submarine had torpedoed the ship and everyone on board had drowned. Barker knew that all on board were believers, and the knowledge that his family was enjoying the bliss of heaven enabled him to live above his circumstances in spite of his overwhelming grief. The man was handed a wire that his wife and 8 children and sister and 3 children, 13 loved ones in all, had been torpedoed on a ship. And he had the grounded faith and the hope in Christ to not be crushed under the pressure, to tell them that they had been taken home safely, because they were truly in their home. And he stood there and preached the message that day, did that service. Now I want to tell you, that's a guy that didn't let his circumstances derail him from God's path for his life. He kept the reality at the forefront of his mind that he would see his family again. And he did what God called him to do. I grabbed that because it was a huge inspiration to what we're talking about today. Amen? Let's strive to be that kind of person so that we're not beat down by the devil into hopelessness and despair. But we walk in hope instead. Amen? Well, Lord, we thank you for this late interruption in our service. We welcome your interruptions, Lord. We hear you. Lord, we measure your words. We don't want to miss anything. We don't want to forget anything. So, Lord, seal your word in our hearts. And, Lord, I believe that we are leaving here today forever changed. Lord, you have spoken to us through your word. You have spoken to us prophetically through tongue and interpretation. And Lord, we're thankful for all of it. All of it, Lord. Every bit of it. And we praise you. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this place now, that, Lord, we will carry the seed of this word with us through the rest of our lives, Lord God. And that you will use us to spread hope to the people in our circles of influence. In Jesus' name. God bless you. We love you.